Whoa, a bit hot there. Oh, hot normally, but hot on the mic. Oh, come on. Seriously? I was getting all serious there for a moment. Look, I need to start with an apology. Actually, it kind of feels good. It's been a few weeks, so I just gotta get my bearings back up here again. But I need to apologize. And that's kind of a problem when the pastor starts with an apology, isn't it? You think, what's he going to go on about now? If he's apologizing at the beginning of the sermon, not even at the end. Now, I did ask my home group and a few people for some advice about, you know, what should I actually present this morning? And I got quite a lot of thoughts and opinions and advice, and I'm not following any of them. So don't take it personally. Okay. There's no one to blame this sermon but me directly. So there we go. Let me start. Let me tell you a story. I was born and raised in Sydney, Australia. My parents were both immigrants to Australia. Believe it or not, actually, I'm not fully Italian, even though I play the Italian card quite a lot. But my mum is actually a Greek. She's an Alexandrian Greek. She was born and raised in Alexandria, Egypt. Her family came from Turkey, but of Greek descent. So actually, there's a part of me that's Greek. But my dad was Italian, and he just made sure everybody in the household was Italian, right? Because that's what we Italians do. We kind of overtake everything. You know, everything becomes Italian. So my poor mum, who already knew four languages, had to learn a fifth one so that she could speak with my father. But she didn't. She speaks it really well. But having been raised in Australia, in Sydney in particular, my dad made this very strange decision when I was very young to move out of what was the real, you know, kind of multicultural inner west of Sydney where everyone that was an immigrant lived. And he decided that he wanted to live the Aussie dream and go out into the suburbs. And we moved out to a place called Lakemba in the mid-70s, which was completely and absolutely white Australia. And it was just really difficult for, you know, a good Italian family, Greek or whatever, coming into this purely white Australian suburb. And it was very difficult for a kid like me growing up in that kind of environment because, you know, even little things like taking your lunch to school was a real bad ordeal. I got picked on and because, you know, all the kids, they'd get their, you remember the Kraft cheese little log things that they used to get when they were kids? Do anyone know that? All the kids at school had them. There's a little, and you peeled the, and there was a little sticker. And then they had their Vegemite sandwich, and that was their lunch, right? Well, when I went to school, my mum had my bag packed with school goods, but half of my bag was my lunch, right? Because it was in about four or five different containers. Because that's the way, you know, my mum had a little container full of cucumbers, a little container full of olives, a little container full of salami and cheeses and all of this. And I would sit down there and kind of open them all up and all the kids just immediately, you know how unforgiving kids can be sometimes. And I'd have cucumbers thrown at me, olives thrown at me. And I hated it. It got to the point where I refused to take lunch to school. And so my mum at the age of 8 stopped making lunch because she couldn't be bothered because I kept leaving it behind. I hated it. I didn't want to be different, but I was inherently different. And it was so difficult. And then just down the road from where we lived in Lakemba, they built the first mosque in Sydney. It now happens to be the largest mosque in Australia. It's kind of infamous, unfortunately. A few things have come out of there that haven't been very positive. But that was built down the road from us. And all of a sudden, we went from being a very white Australian Anglo suburb to a very Middle Eastern Muslim community. So I went from being hounded and made fun of because of my cultural differences, now also to my religious differences, even though I had no real religious leanings at that time. And it got really difficult. In high school, there was a guy. There were a number of bullies in our school, but this guy was kind of like the bully of bullies. His name was Amen. And yeah, the name... At that time, he looked big, and he was scary, and he would I mean, every lunchtime, he would just pick on us. When we tried to go home from school, we'd usually end up making a break for it, trying to run home. And back in those days, you had a school bag and they had books, and they would usually catch up to you, get your school bag, throw it into a neighbor's backyard and rough you up a bit. And I'd get home all roughed up, you know, sometimes with a bleeding nose. And my dad would be angry at me because he's like, oh, you're fighting again, you're fighting. And then he beat me up, you know. So I got beaten up on the street on the way home and got beaten up by my dad because I was getting beat up on the streets. It's a rough childhood, you know. But it was just difficult, and I grew very much to hate Amen. Hated him deeply. And my friend Ed, if when you meet him, he can tell you, because he copped it worse than me because I was a faster runner than he was. So the poor guy, he could tell you some stories, but I just hated it, and I grew with this anger within me. I couldn't express it because I wasn't strong enough. I couldn't stand up to him. And so when I ended up leaving Australia at the age of 17 and my father had passed away, we moved to Italy, this anger, this anxiety in a sense, it was just deep within me. And a lot of it was focused on what I could have done to him, what I should have done. If I see him again, this is what I would do to him. And this is what kind of shaped me. A lot of who I am today is shaped by that experience. I have an anger issue. I have an outburst issue. Being Italian already, you know, kind of amplifies that a little bit more. But I get very defensive sometimes, and that's been born from that time. It's still a part of me. I still struggle with that. I mean, when someone starts to get a little bit too forward on me, I tend to get very defensive. And that's all been born from that period, that time, this person who had this impact on my life. I became a Christian. And so some of these things had to be reviewed in me. I had to stop and review these things because I'm a new person now. I'm a new creature in Christ. Jesus has done all these things. I had to face up to this. And one time, as a new Christian, I was back in Australia. I was living with my grandmother who never left Australia. She stayed there. This is my mum's mum. And she lived literally on the same street as the mosque. She was about 3 or 4 doors down from the mosque. And I remember just coming into her place, and I did always get anxieties going into Lakemba and being there, but she was a free place to stay, and I couldn't. But I used to stay a lot at my friend Ed's place, who was over in Roselands, it's another suburb, so I didn't have to be in Lakemba. But as a Christian, I realized I had to actually face my demons. And I remember one morning, I was walking down Haldon Street, which is the main street in Lakemba, and as I'm walking down, I hear this loud voice, "Petrini, is that you?" And I literally froze. I don't know what I would have looked like to this guy because at that moment I was feeling like I was having a complete out-of-body experience because my spirit just turned away and ran, but my body never moved, you know? Just stopped. And then, "Petrini, it is you! Dude, it's so good to see you!" Right in front of me is Amen. And I could feel my fists clenching, you know, the fingers digging into the palms, and I don't know what was stopping me, but I was frozen. I was that 14, 15-year-old kid all over again. I was bigger than him this time. He had kind of put on a bit of weight and lost a bit of hair on his head. But this guy didn't even flinch. He's like, "Oh, man," he gives me a hug. He's hugging me. And I can't move. I don't, I would love to have known what he was seeing. Because what I was seeing myself was like a statue. I was not moving at all. And he's hugging me. "Petrini, it's so good to see you, man. I haven't seen you in ages. Oh, man, let's..." Hey. And right next to us was this Lebanese food place, right? He goes, "Oh, let's grab some lunch. We can talk about the good old days, man. Come on in." And I'm like, "Whose good old days are you talking about?" You know? And here I am with my nemesis, the guy I've hated and I've held this grudge for so long, eating falafel and hummus with this guy, right? Just like, what is going on? And I don't remember saying anything. I don't even remember the time. I don't remember we were there that long. I mean, it was only a few minutes. And then he's just talking about all this stuff. And then he looks at me and goes, "Oh, you're at your grandma's place, aren't you? Hey, later on I'll come by, I'll pick you up, we'll go have a couple of beers together, man. Oh, dude, so good to see you." Hugs me again. He walks out and I'm still standing there going, "What is going on? What is going on? I hate this guy. Why am I eating food with him?" The struggle within me was intense because I could hear the Lord telling me, "Rob, you're hurting. Rob, you're broken. Rob, look at how you're reacting to this. Look at how you're responding to this. Yes, he's hurt you. Yes, he's the cause of the pain, but look at how you are responding. Part of this process, when we're hurting and we're in pain, it's brokenness. We're broken. We're not whole. People, situations, events have a way of breaking us, hurting us. And somehow we have to find healing. That healing comes from, you know, finding repentance, hearing the sorry. It doesn't have to be a sorry that's deep and meaningful. It's an acknowledgement that I'm hurting. You know, all our men had to do for me at that point was just say, man, I'm sorry, dude. I was a dumb kid. I didn't know any better. Or I don't really know if I was that bad. I don't remember being that bad to you. But just an acknowledgement that there's a sorry. I'm real sorry. You don't have to admit that you've done something wrong, but seeing someone hurting and in pain must bring us to repentance. I'm sorry, dude. That's all I wanted to hear from him. All I wanted to hear was sorry. And you know, when you hear the sorry, you've got to do something with that, because you can't just leave it there. We're called to repentance. We're also called to reconciliation. And when you hear a sorry, we need to accept it. We need to actually hold it and say, yeah, I hear you. Thank you. Thank you for saying that. I hold that. Doesn't mean I have full healing at that point. I mean, I'd still harbor some resentment towards Amin because I'm still broken and trying to work through this. But thank you, you said sorry, man. That means a lot. For us Christians, sometimes we can't get to that point because the sorry is not good enough. Sorry is just not good enough. It doesn't cut it. And that's a problem. Because Jesus only asked us to say sorry. Imagine if he asked for more. Once you get past this reconciliation process, it's redemption. I call it oneness. And I'll break that down in a moment. But this is what we call the process of restoration, of restoring relationship that's broken, restoring hurt, and getting back to that path that I call oneness. In John 17, verses 20 to 23, Jesus says this. He says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, oneness. It's not conformity. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to act like me. But Jesus calls us to a journey of redemption. A journey of oneness. That we can get through this process and be restored and redeemed. And through redemption, the world may know that Jesus sent us. That's what oneness means. Now, I've got a friend of mine. His name's Pippo. Yes, he's Italian. His name's Pippo. His father and mother, they come from Napoli. All my friends are Italian, you know? I'm from Roma, my friend's from Sicily. He's from Napoli, just like Signor Antonio over at Bell'Italia. He's from Napoli too. But the pizza guy, he's another Antonio. He's from Rome. That's why the pizza's so good, right? Pippo, he inherited his parents' home at a very young age, in his early 20s. He had a tragic death, lost his mother and father, and inherited their home. Now, his parents come out from Napoli when they were young, from Naples, and they worked their fingers to the bone, bought this house, paid this house off, died tragically. Pippo was born in the house, grew up in the house. It's one of those houses in Sydney, when you grow up as an Italian, it just smells Italian when you walk in. You know, it's got garlic hanging in places and rosemary over here and parsley growing over there and something's boiling in the kitchen that's usually a sauce of some kind. It's just got those aromas of being Italian. It's homely. It was his place. Unfortunately, when he inherited the house, he had a letter. The house was positioned right where the council, the government, was going to build the M5. It's a major highway that ran from the airport out to Campbelltown, straight east-west. And within a few short years that he had inherited this house, he gets a letter from the council saying, we're taking your house and we're going to give you a payout. Now the payout, from my perspective, dude, they were paying him good. And look, the house he's living in now is far better than what he had. It's a really nice house. But he went to court over it. He fought it tooth and nail. He didn't want the money. He was so angry with the government because this was his house. This was his father's house. And he was so hurt by it. You see, his process, you know, eliminated. There was none of this repentance, reconciliation. There was none of this going on. He was living in the hurt and the pain. He was living in it. And if you talk to him, you know, we Italians, we're quite expressive, you know, we're all that. And, you know, you talk politics, it can get heated. With this guy, you didn't talk politics, even as an Italian. Because the anger would just come out. It was just, and guess what? Because that hurt and brokenness was there, when I met his 12-year-old son, you should hear this kid talk about the government. This kid has never seen his grandparents' place. Never even knew about, never even met his grandparents. But the anger his father had was just gone straight to the son. And this kid at 12 years of age inherited his father's hurt and pain. And guess where that's going to lead? When there is no healing, when there isn't that redemption, when there isn't that space where you can find healing, the hurt just gets pulled on to the next, to the next. I've got a very good friend of mine in Australia. He's an anti-Semite. Hates Jews. I've known this guy since I was that high. That high. I don't even think he knows what a Jew looks like. Why you got it with the Jews, man? What have they done to you? Oh, they ruin the world. What? Where'd you get that from? Oh, no. Guess where he got that from? Anyone want to make a guess? His father. Father, raving anti-Semite. And who knows, some Jew had done something to him or to his father so many years ago, they've held on to it. There's been never any reconciliation in the process. The hurt and pain has gone from son, to generation, to a point where they don't even understand why they're angry anymore, why the hurt is even there. This process of hurt and pain, we're just affecting generation after generation. You know, it's interesting. I've always thought that the Baptist Union just recently had a hui, and while they talked on the bicultural situation, they also talked about this whole gender issue, you know, gender equality. And I've got to ask, who remembers when this gender issue first really came to the fore? Does anyone remember? So was it forever? Yep. There was a famous woman in 1901 who threw herself in front of a horse at a horse race. Anyone remember that incident? Well, maybe you weren't alive, but... Stuart Gray was, yes, I do. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry, Stu. that incident was famous, but it was really the 60s, right? What is so difficult to understand that women should get the same pay as men? Is that a problem? Why is that even a problem? 2000 and what? Are we? We're still having issues with this. You know why? When governments get involved, when committees get involved, when organizations get involved, but in particular governments, we want to go from brokenness straight to oneness. We like to skip the whole sorry and acceptance part, the whole repentance and reconciliation part. If we do go through it, we just kind of quickly skim through it. You know, because for us governments, we've got a job to do, right? And we've got to keep together in this because this is more important than the issues at hand. We've got to move forward. It's one country, right? We're all together. We've got a job to do, so just get over it. And so, over 100 years of enlightened, modern people still have an issue with gender. What do you think the bicultural issue is going to be? Can't get the gender right. You think we're going to get this biculturalism right? Huh? There's two reasons why governments getting involved in this causes us just a few problems. And I've heard it. I've heard it this past few weeks. Oh, Rob, they've got the tribunal and they've got a Maori affairs and they've got all this. And you know what the first problem is? You don't own it. When we leave it to governments and to other people and to other organizations, we don't own it. We don't. We assume they have it under control. I can get on with my life. And the second most important thing that governments don't have, Jesus. And guess what we have? Jesus. He is the one who brings us on this journey from hurt to pain all the way down to redemption. He doesn't skip any way along the lines. In Luke chapter 22, he says this. He says he took some bread. This bread that he took it and he broke it, right? He broke it. He gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Do this to remember me. Don't remember my sacrifice. Don't remember what I'm just about to do. Remember me. This word that he uses, remember me. He's poignant about this. He's not just saying, remember this moment. Remember this meal. Remember the bread that I'm breaking here and now. He's not just saying that. He's saying, remember me. Jesus, remember him and who he is. Going on, he says this. After supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." His body is who he is. His blood is the covenant that is poured out for us. Poured out for us. Poured out for us. Poured out for you, for me, an agreement confirmed with my blood. This is Jesus. This is who we follow. This is what he has done for you and for me. You cannot sit back and not feel guilty about this. Because it's not the Romans' fault. It's not the Jews' fault. It's our sin that has caused this. It's our brokenness. And when we come before the table, as we come before him, we are called to repent. We're called to say, "Sorry, Lord. Sorry." We're called to repent our pride, our selfishness, our self-righteousness. We are called to look at this table, to remember him and the blood, his blood, it's not just the blood, it's his blood poured out for us. And he accepts us. He accepts us. But there's one thing we're called to do before we can get to oneness. Did you know that? Before there can even be oneness, that we can go on this redemption journey that he has laid before us, there's one thing. Paul mentions it. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Jesus says in Matthew, he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar was the point of sacrifice where that animal, that being had to die for your sin. He says, when you're at that table, at this table, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave it there. Go there and be reconciled with them. Then come and offer your gift. Because for Jesus, oneness is more important than you having bread and wine right here. Because as he says in John 17, if the world can see that they are one, then they will know that we sent them. That we are redeemed people on this journey of redemption. Oneness. Colossians 3:11, this is kind of Paul's announcement, the fanfare of this is what redeemed people are. This, therefore, is God's chosen people, redeemed, holy, dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with what? Read it out to me. What do we need to be clothed with? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I can still be flustered with you guys. You know that, right? Just gives me the excuse to be patient with you all. We can be annoyed at times with one another. We can wrestle through issues together. But there is no compassion when the hand goes out. There is no patience when the back is turned. Or humility or gentleness. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That oneness again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, even if you can't sing. Not mentioning anybody by name. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Through him. Rach and Matt are heading off to Japan this afternoon, isn't it? They're off to Japan. There's this Japanese art called kintsugi, I think it's called. I butcher that language, I'm sorry, but kintsugi. It's this wonderful art where you break a piece of pottery and then you fill the broken pieces with gold. It's incredible. And you know the funny thing about this? This piece of pottery that was whole and worth something, when it's broken, it's worth nothing. When it's put back together, it's worth more than what it originally was. It's brilliant. Look at that. Guess what Jesus is for us? Jesus is like that gold. We're all broken in here. Every one of us. And when we come to this platform, we can't help but think it's Jesus that makes what's broken and worthless not only whole again, but far more valuable than what it ever was. Far more valuable than what we ever were. And here we are bickering and fighting and self-righteously expressing our points when our Lord Jesus poured his blood out upon that cross. Poured out his life for us, and we're going to bicker over this. We're going to divide over this. We're going to fight over this. He's inlaid our brokenness with his blood, poured out for us, that we are far more valuable today than what we ever were. This journey we're on, I don't get it right all the time, on both sides. This journey that we're on, you know, we mess up too. But do not ignore what has brought us together. That we are far more valuable. That the world, when they see us as one, oh my goodness, they'll know it's Jesus. There are people hurting in our world. This bicultural debate is a real one. And then we get flustered by it sometimes. Some of us are a bit worried by it. That's okay. Let's journey it. But for hurt and pain and brokenness to find redemption and oneness, there has to be these steps. And we've got to allow God's Son and his blood to mend us together. The government can't do this, guys. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. And guess what you are? Sons and daughters of the living God. And that is a challenge for you. That is your challenge. How can you walk with people to bring them to this point of redemption? Your challenge. I want to give us a moment, just kind of let this sink in. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. We come to this table sometimes with our offerings and we've allowed brokenness to run rampant amongst us. When was the last time you saw someone coming up to take communion and stop and walk back to a brother or sister and give them a hug and say sorry? When was the last time you saw that? When was the last time you did that? How can we bring people from that pain and hurt and brokenness down to redemption? Are you the one in hurt and pain that you need to hear a sorry? Or are you the one that said sorry and is just waiting for acceptance? Take a moment now. And when the team's ready, they will come up and they'll play that last song with us. But I want to give you a moment and a time to let God's word just settle within you.